Well, since we're singing, let's sing another little chorus. Out in the rain just a little bit checking the building down here, and I think that floor's got about 300 to 500 gallons of water went through the tail. I think he took 300 gallons off and said it still had quite a bit left, so we've got to get a top on that building somehow or another. You just pray that we get one on there. They've gone along real well with it. Betty and I have gone off for a little while, just riding is all we did. And I wanted to get away and let the Lord talk with me just a little bit. And he did. He talked with me quite a bit. So it makes me feel a whole lot better when I can get away and talk with him. I just feel so much better. Try another key, Frank.
Come ye that love the Lord, and let your joys be known. Join in our song with sweet accord. Join in the song with sweet accord. And thus surround the throne. And thus surround the throne. To Zion, beautiful, beautiful Zion, marching upward to Zion, that beautiful city of God. Let those refuse to sing who's never known our God, but children of the heavenly King, children of the heavenly King, may shout your joys abroad, may shout your joys abroad. We're marching to Zion, beautiful, beautiful Zion, marching up to Zion, the beautiful city of God. The fields of Zion yield 1,000 sacred swathes before we reach the heavenly field. We reach the heavenly fields, walk the golden streets, walk the golden streets. We're marching Zion, beautiful, beautiful Zion. We're marching up to Zion, beautiful city of God. So let your joys be known, and every tear be dry. We're marching through Emmanuel's grounds, marching through Emmanuel's grounds, to bear worlds on high, bear worlds on high. We're marching to Zion, beautiful, beautiful Zion, marching up to Zion, the beautiful city. Can you sing it again? We're marching to Zion, beautiful, beautiful Zion. We're marching up to Zion, the beautiful city. Oh, can you give him a hand? Are you on your way to Zion? You can be seated. It's good to be back. Come back and talk with you about the things of God. And I'm always ready. Always got a heart full of wonderful things to say about the Lord. And the word of the Lord is my life. To me, the only way to live is to live for God. Paul used a good term of speech one time when he made the statement, to die is gain, but to live is Christ. So if we die, then it's to our advantage and it's to our gain, because we inherit all things. And if we live, then we live for God. It's not us living, but Christ. So then, either way we go, it's good for us. There's no way that you can lose when you are a Christian. The Bible teaches all things work together for good to them that love the Lord and those that are the called according to His purpose. The Lord always has something good to say to us, to me, to you, and the devil is always there to aggravate us. You know, there's two sides of a man and a woman. One side is a virtuous, godly, holy, unadulterated side with the love of God. That is, if they're born again, with the love of God and with desire for heavenly treasures and heavenly things and a will to do good. But then, of course, there's always the aggravating side, that where, as Paul said, when I would do good, I find a law that evil is present with me. And so then the accusation of those things are always there. As the Bible said, God looked down from heaven and saw that the thoughts of men's heart was continually evil. And it is so today that the thoughts of men's heart is no different. They are continually evil. And when you're born again, God roots that out of you and He puts the Spirit of Christ in you. But that doesn't take you out of the world as to the change of the body. It does take you out of the world as to the change of your spirit and as to your spirit being translated into the Spirit of Christ. So your angelic being is translated into Christ, into virtue, into holiness, into godliness, and into the wonderful love of God. But your body is still in the world. And though it is the purchased possession and redeemed at Calvary by the blood, He's purchased it with His own blood. And He's washed you in His blood from the filth of the flesh. But the thing is, this wonderful heavenly treasure that you have within your angelic being on the inside of your body has not yet been made manifest in your mortal genes. Whereas the Bible said it's to be made manifest in your mortal genes. And Peter said, as long as I'm in this tabernacle, I feel that I should stir up your pure mind, which is the mind of Christ, that inner angelic mind of the Word of God. So then, you are an angelic being that's dwelling in a little tabernacle of clay. And as long as you're in this tabernacle, this is called the tabernacle in the wilderness. And as long as you are in this tabernacle, you have an intellectual mind that is a derivative from the tree of knowledge and a derivative from the fall of mankind from the time of the garden. And Satan is within your flesh. And Paul said there is no good thing within the flesh. And he's within the flesh and he's constraining you by taking advantage of your human senses, your five human senses, which makes you relative to the world and makes you a bond child as to the first birth. And if you cannot escape that first birth by taking that body to Calvary and letting it die by the body of the Lord Jesus
and being born again to receive the new body of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, then you are a bond child. You're the bondage child. And you're in bondage to the beggarly elements of the world. And Paul said, why turn you again to the beggarly elements of the world? Do you desire again to be in bondage after God has delivered you? So then, we are not bond children. We are dead to the bondage of this flesh by the body of Jesus Christ. And Paul said, reckon yourselves then to be dead indeed unto sin and unto the world by the body of Jesus Christ, because he was delivered for your offenses. And reckon yourself to be resurrected as a new person and a new life, for he was raised again in the resurrection for your justification. So then the old world has passed away and old things have passed away and the old creature has passed away and we are a new creature in Christ Jesus. And now we yield our members as those that are alive from the dead, not to allow Satan to reign in our mortal body. No, not for a minute. And we transformate in mind that we might make this heavenly treasure within our earthen vessels, which is Christ, the Spirit, the glory of God. Make it manifest in our mortal genes, even as the sun shining within our strength. So, we realize that God has done something for us in a great, in a mighty way. And he has stopped your problems at Calvary. I want to make reference to Revelation 10 and 7 in the days of the voice. Now, we have tried to stay with a number of scriptures here, just four or five scriptures, because it is an open door for me to go in almost any direction in bringing out revelation if I ever strike a rich vein any night. But anyway, as I was saying, see, Christ stopped this thing at Calvary. Here's one thing we need to remember for our benefit, and that is that from the time that Adam fell from the garden, when it says fell from the garden, what do we mean fell from the garden? See, let's look at it like this. When we say fell from the garden, what are we talking about? Fell from the garden, the fall of mankind. What he really fell from was the Shekinah glory of God. And because he fell from the illumination of the Shekinah glory of God, which was upon him like the noonday sun shining on us, when he fell from this because of the iniquity of darkness through the intellectual weakness of the tree of knowledge, or that weakness of his human flesh, which was his wine, when he fell, it means that the glory of God is to the illumination of the great Shekinah image of Christ left him. That was the fall. As to the garden, it was just like springtime or fall. And when the springtime went away, it's the same as when our sunshine leaves. And when there's no sunshine, then we don't have any resurrection as to the springtime. And the wintertime kills out the parasites, and then the sunshine returns, and we have a resurrection of spring. So then what he fell from was the lofty Shekinah glory of the third power, the third dimension, which is heaven. When I say third power, I'm talking about the angelic realm, the angelic dimension, and the place where God Almighty dwells. It might do you good to think about these three powers the way that the Bible teaches them, as to first heaven and second heaven and third heaven. We're talking about the third heaven right now. A lot of people are not spiritual, so they don't ever think about one heaven and two heavens and three heavens. They just say heaven or hell. And that's all they know about it, because they've never tried to learn. So when you say first power and second power and third power, first dimension and second dimension and third dimension, they don't even know what you're talking about, because they're not spiritual. But then there are some that are willing to listen so that they can be spiritual, giving them more earnest heed to the things that you've heard. The Bible said, lest at any time you should let them slip, and taking heed how that you hear them. So then what he fell from was the Shekinah covering of God, the same way that you fall from the springtime of the sunlight of heaven called the day star. You fall from that the same way when fall comes around. That's what fall is. It's the fall. Springtime comes around. It's the resurrection. Every season has a spiritual significance. And when you're not spiritual,
You never discern even the seasons or the time or anything, so you never know anything about anything. You're just caught in your intellectual reasoning and always trying to settle something from your intellectual, which means that you are bogged down and that you can never be saved. You can never be a Christian. You can never enter into the joys of the Lord because you never understand. And the Bible said the righteous shall understand. So then you never come to understanding, therefore you never enter in. He is the door and he is the word of understanding. And to get into this great Shekinah light and this great Shekinah glory, into the power of that third great wonderful angelic world, you've got to go through the word. You've got to go through his mind. You've got to go through the door. If you don't go through the mind, go through the word, go through the door, you don't get in. And this is why that you have to give your mind to God. The Bible said you serve God with your mind. If you don't give your mind to God, then you're doing nothing. Somebody says, but I go to church, means nothing. I fast and I pray, means nothing. Giving the offering, means nothing. I'm very religious, means nothing. I testify all the time, means nothing. I pass out literature, means nothing. The Bible said we serve God with our minds, and God is the Word. And when our minds begin to get on the Word and begin to try to understand the Word, to love the Word with all of our heart, to love it with all of our strength, to love it with all of our might, then when we begin to think on the Word and feed of the Word, eat of the Word, the Bible said, eat my flesh and drink my blood. He was made the Word. And when you do this, you have life. He said, if you don't do this, if you don't eat the Word, then that means you don't have any life. So then my words are spirit and they are life, and we have to drink of his blood and we have to eat of his body, his flesh, to be whatever we're to be. As scientists say, whatever you eat and drink, that's what you are. So then if you can't eat his flesh, then you can't be his disciple. If you cannot drink his blood, you cannot be his disciple. You must drink his blood. You must have royal blood flowing through your veins to make you royal flesh of his flesh and bone of his bone. So then we realize that we serve God with the mind, and to be translated into the Word, then that means my mind, which is my spirit, must serve the Word of spirit and truth. For we must worship him in spirit and in truth. And he said, my words are spirit, they're life, they're truth. And I have to worship him with my mind, to love him with all of my thoughts, till every thought of my imagination and my world and my desire and my ambition is cast down or brought in control in submission to the mind of Christ Jesus. Till every thought is brought into submission or obedience to the knowledge of God. And then he has his body, he has his bone, he has his flesh, he has his blood. He's in control. It is his body recovered from the fall, because the illumination of that great Shekinah glory has then come into my spirit, into my heart, and is living on the inside of me and making itself as the sun shining within my strength, manifest in my mortal genes, to change me to the configuration of the heavenly ones in the third world or the third power or the third heaven. So then everybody has a heaven, just like there's many glories. The glory of a woman is her hair. The glory of a man is his strength. The young man, his strength, his glory. And the young woman, her hair, her glory. And every star different than glory. And so then there's a glory of the terrestrial and there's a glory of the celestial. And whatever you are given to, that is your glory. So then we come to understand these wonderful mysteries of God. The Bible said, great is the mystery of godliness, for God was manifested in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, and then caught up into glory. Now, when we remember this one thing, it helps us all the days of our life, that when Adam fell from the garden, it was because he was cursed. The day that thou eatest of the tree of knowledge, ye shall surely die. Why is it that the emphasis is placed on knowledge? Why is it the emphasis is placed on a tree that grows knowledge? Why? If there's nothing to what Brother Pike is preaching, and this thing is just a hallelujah, glory to God, shout and jump and holler and play the organ and singing and going to church and giving the offering, doing whatever we want to do in our deeds, why is it The Bible emphasizes the knowledge, the tree of knowledge, that all of this problem started with knowledge. I preach against knowledge. I preach against diplomacies of life. I come down upon that so often, so hard, and people look at me like I'm doing such an ironic thing, or that I'm slap out of my reasoning, or I'm just plain ignorant. See, but what it is, it's that you just don't understand. You just don't see. You don't apply yourself. You don't go after God. You're just like one that runneth to beat the air, or you're just stumbling around in the dark of your own intellectual reasoning. Because the whole thing has to do with one thing, and that's knowledge. Knowledge. And the whole world is running after knowledge. To knowledge means to know. They want to know about this, and they want to know about that, and they want to know about mechanics. The academics of the world, they want to know about it. They want to know about science. They want to know about food. They want to know about everything there is to know about. They want to take it apart, understand it, know about it, do something, know about it one way or another. See, money, how to make businesses. All of it is knowledge, and that's where the power of the devil is, and that's where evil is, and that's where the understanding of Satan is, and that's where the curse is, and that's where death and corruption and lust is, all within knowledge, every bit of it. Satan is the god of this world. He's confiscated. He has control of it. He's the god of intellectual darkness. The Bible said he is the god of darkness, which means intellectual reasoning or knowledge. God has made him the god of knowledge, which is darkness. And all the world is in gross darkness. Gross darkness has covered the people. And all of them are in ignorance. And you can hardly find any light anywhere. Light is understanding. It's the word of life. It is the word of life. Not a religious knowledge. To know about religion is the same as knowing about anything else. But it's not a religious knowledge. It is to understand. The Bible teaches that understanding is the tree of life. And here in the garden, we see one versus another as to here is a tree of knowledge and here is a tree of life. One is knowledge and one is understanding, because the tree of knowledge is, according to the Bible, it is evil. So then this knowledge makes you to know about good and evil, and the only reason that God subjected you to it, to where you would know about good and evil, so that God could reveal himself as that which is good to you through that which is evil. That is to say, there's no other way that he can get to you except through darkness. There's no other way that he can reveal sweet to you except through bitter. He can't reveal peace and tranquility to you except you in pain and misery. He cannot reveal himself, which is light and life, to you unless there's darkness, because you can't see light. So God created darkness. He didn't create light. Though he created the molecular light, he created this light as to packets of light that comes down from the sun, which is an electrical force. But God, which is light, which means understanding, he didn't create that, because life doesn't have any origin. Life doesn't have any beginning. Life doesn't have any end. Life doesn't have any boundaries, heights nor depths nor width or length as to boundaries. Life could not have an origin. If it did have an origin, it wouldn't be life. Because anything that hath an origin is dependent upon life. You can have the breath of life, but when it comes to life itself, life has no origin. Life is, it was, it forever shall be. So, when we think about light and think about the two trees in one verse and another, why is it that the preacher preaches over and over and tells you about knowledge and tells you about these things of understanding? And why is it so childishly like? You push that aside and you don't have any interest in that. And you say, let's get on with the subject. Let's get on about this thing now. Here we go talking about knowledge and these kind of things. But now if we say we're going to go to college, we're going to get a diplomacy, we're going to do all of these things that the world does, we're going to enter into the field of academics. Big thing, big time. This is what we're going to do. Riches and splendor and glory and magnificence and prestige. See, but when it comes to understanding, which is God that even allowed the tree of knowledge to come, God created the tree of knowledge. He created Lucifer. He created darkness. He said, I create evil. I create the good. I make the darkness. I make the light. Can evil come to a city and I've not sent it, saith the Lord? I have my way in both. I rule in the affairs of men. Whatever happens in the earth, it's because I do it. If a tornado comes, if a cyclone comes, if devastation comes, if war comes, I've sent it, saith the Lord. See, and when you humble yourself and call on God, I'll take it away. I wound and I bind up. I'm the one that kills and I'm the one that makes alive. I do all of these things, saith God. So, when we talk about knowledge and these kind of things, you know, after 20-something years, we should be so alert as students of the highest degree and the greatest ego to try to reach a diplomacy in God instead of going through this thing like little children, just paying no attention, half-hearted, can't get in, giving no time to study through the day, no time to meditation, no time to the Word. Just say, I'm a Christian. Glory to God, I'm a Christian. You know, I testify over here, and I eat and drink over here, and I live over here, and I'm going to do this, and I'm going to win the world, and I'm great and I'm mighty, and the world is just waiting for me. That's just how childish and foolish all of that is. See, Christ Jesus was the Word of understanding. The Word was made flesh. The tree of life was made flesh. He said, I am the Prince of Life. I am the tree of life. He said, they do this to me, and I am a tree, a green tree, filled with life. He said, if they do this to me and me full of life, what is they going to do to you, you that are dried up? He said, you are dry trees. Your houses are left unto you desolate. You don't have any spirit of God, and you don't have any understanding of God. If they do this to me as a green tree and crucify me when I'm God made flesh, what are they going to do to you? So as the devils gathered around him, of course, they gather around us, whereas the Bible said, and they'll gather together against you, but not of me. Now, why do we need to understand? Because life is an understanding. If you don't understand, you'll never have life. There's no way that you can have life. The thing that got Adam and Eve was because they didn't understand. If they'd understood, they'd have never partook of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. So to know good and to know evil, even though they were exposed to good, they knew nothing about good. Though they were exposed to good and they had everything good, there was nothing they could get from that tree except knowledge of evil. If it had been that they would have understood good. But they couldn't understand good. It took the tree of knowledge of good and evil to be able to reveal good to them. And it was when they failed from the presence of God, and the old saying, you don't miss the water till their well runs dry, when they got away from God, and then they got into the bitterness, and they realized all these sorrows and heartaches, then they began to recognize good, because when a little precipitation of good come, they latched onto it because they were brokenhearted, and they were striving for survival. So then light must have darkness. God created the darkness and said, I veil myself in darkness. So then God, who is a spirit of understanding, veils himself in the intellectual theology of man today. He veils himself in the intellectual shadows of human reasoning today. He stands in the shadows and veils himself in the shadows of human knowledge and human integrity today. And it is his goal from the time that he does that at the garden to break, to rend the veil and to break the crust and to take that worm, as we say, by the way of the metamorphosis, to break forth from that as he did at Calvary, bringing that heavenly potentiality of life that had got locked up in Adam and Eve, that life that was among the worms when they were not made to be worms, but were subjected to that of the worms, that is to say the serpent, on their belly and in bondage to the beggarly elements of the world as a human beast, because they had listened to a beast and had let the devil, the spirit of lust, Satan, the son of the morning, the angelic one, break them down to the extent that they had become a common beast and they had rejected the power of that great, wonderful third heaven. So then on their belly they have gone all the days of their life eating the dust of the earth for survival, For all of their labor is for their belly and for their mouth, because their belly craves it of them. All flesh has corrupted its way, and in Adam all have sinned. All have come short of the glory of God, and all are corrupt, and all of their thoughts are continually evil. And when they would do good, even after the new birth, that evil thing is still there. Even past Calvary, even in the days of grace, it is still there because the body hasn't been changed. So, when we realize what God has done in trying to bring Himself to us, to project Himself as the great, mighty light. So often I stand here and minister to you, and the sun will start setting, and it will set right before me, and I will see it through the doorway, the full glare of the sun and the full ball of fire. I will see it right in the doorway, just like it's standing right in the doorway. And because the sanctuary is not very bright on the inside, that light is so bright of all things that are here. And the darkness around shows up that great, marvelous light called the day star, which is a symbol of Jesus. So the mighty Holy Ghost is working within us that are born again to rend this veil. And what is the veil? It's your intellectual. It's your human reasoning. It's your own understanding. I come to you with the word of God, Paul said, not yea and nay, but I come to you with the word of God saying yea and amen. Whether you understand it or not, it's the word of God. It's still yea and amen. It's not for you to try to figure out. It's not for you to try to say, well, I'm going to figure this thing out. I'm going to come to understand it. Because you could never do that. You just say the word of God is yea and amen. I believe it. And with that, the light's turned on in your soul because of faith. And then the understanding comes. And you see the great glory of God revealed from the shadow. Because God is the spiritual light of glory that has veiled Himself within that thought. And your mind has to be transformed from the thoughts of the shadows into the wonderful knowledge of the light of the mind of Christ, which is the tree of life. I am the Prince of Life. I am filled up and overflowing with life. I'm the Master of Life. I've come that you might have life and that you might have it more abundant, which means filled up and overflowing. David said, my cup runs over. So we have to understand that God, who has brought the curse upon us, because of His wrath, He has brought the curse upon us. He has killed us. He has destroyed us. He hath made us no more. He hath been so angry until He will never look at us again. No, not never. No, not never. Never will He ever look at us again. He is so angry with us and so upset with us and so disturbed over it that He will never look at us again. So then from the garden to Calvary, then we're under the curse. The generations are under the curse. And for 2,000 years of reproduction, God thought enough of them to kill all of them. And just take Noah, who found grace in His sight by calling on His name. And when 3 million come out of Egypt, He just saved Caleb and Joshua. And all the rest of them that had come out of Egypt was destroyed. And in Sodom and Gomorrah, He only saved Lot and the two daughters, and the rest of them was destroyed. And today I say again, He destroys everybody. He only saves one that's not destroyed, and that's the Lord Jesus. And unless you drink His blood and eat His flesh, you're not bone of His bone and you're not flesh of His flesh, and you don't have the royal blood and you are not the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, so you've been destroyed because you are the enemy. The carnal mind is at enmity with God. It's the enemy of God. Death is within the carnal mind, which is your intellectual reasoning, and you are cut off eternally and forever unless you can break that cocoon by coming through the metamorphosis of Calvary to receive by faith the engrafted word of God that's able to save your soul. So then we see all the way from the garden down to Calvary, the Lord says, I kill and I make alive, and I bring wars, and I bring the troubles, and I bring the problems, and I'll smite you with the curse. I'll smite you with the botch of Egypt. I'll smite you with the emrods and all of these sorrows, with the burning ague of the chest that causes dimness of the eyes, I will smite you. I'll bring upon you cursing, vexation, until you go out of your mind. Now, all of these things are upon us. Why? Was it because God didn't care for man? Or was God so ignorant that he made a man and put a man down here so he could make him the target? So he could just abuse him and play with him like a cat with a rat? God doesn't do things like that. God isn't like that. God is love. God has always been love. God is still love. God has never changed. But what God did do was give them a warning not to do that, knowing that they were going to do it, and already put blood on the seat of atonement as to the lamb slain from the foundation of the world, and give us our heritage in Christ before the world ever was, saying, Jacob have I loved, Esau have I hated, before the children were ever born to do good or evil. So then the Bible says, these things being given us in Christ before the world ever was, brought to light at Calvary when the veil was rent in twain, and the great light now shines as to the true light of understanding. The night is past and the darkness is gone. The Lord done one thing, knowing that he was angry with Satan, and the Bible said created hell in the time of his anger for the devil and his angels because Satan had interfered with his master plan. Creating hell, I remind you again, a lot of times I just to burn my hand or scald myself or any little thing, I think, oh God, it can't be, it can't be, it can't be. God is love. You can't do that to a human being. And yet, I hear something say, it is that way. How can you escape the damnation, you generation of vipers? Though I went to hell for you, and I walked through the flames of hell, and I suffered death in Calvary and hell for you, and you are stubborn and rebellious and unregenerated and won't listen and knowing the judgments of God, and you're still rebellious in your mind and won't submit to do your thing. He said, you are a generation of vipers. How can you escape the damnation of hell? He was really angry because of the hardness of their heart. But when we look back and we really understand God, that God is a spirit and God is love, and though he manifested himself in his fullness and entirety in the body of the Lord Jesus, he did it not as to a vanity, but he did it for a purpose. And that purpose was that he was so angry at man that he could never be satisfied. He had to destroy his image. He said, I will hate your image in the morning. And Calvary was the morning, from the evening to the morning, and then it was the first day. And this is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. And so then when the dawning of that day or the time of the promise drew near, the promise that God had made to Abraham, then the promised seed came, which was Christ Jesus. And Jesus made in himself twain, both good and bad, or he made good and evil within his body. He made in himself twain. He came down in a form of humanity, which was the evil, a base, rejected form. And the Bible said, since the children were partakers of flesh and blood, he partook of the same. And yet the original word says partook, but not all, as to partaking of the bone and the flesh, but not of the blood. So then he partook of the image of the bastard child, and they even called him a bastard child. See, and he partook of that because he was to be the image that was rejected. He was to be the image of the man of sorrow, acquainted with grief. He was to be the image of the man that had no place to sleep, that dwelled in a cave. He was to be the image of him that had nothing to eat. Go buy a fig tree and get a fig off of the tree. Something like that for survival. Saying the birds have nests, the foxes have holes, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. So then he was to be rejected. He was to be despised. He was not to be esteemed. He was to be smitten of Almighty God. Oh, esteem him, smitten of God. And then he went to Calvary to kill that part that was evil, which was you and me, which is the body, which is the first man Adam, which is sinful, for in my flesh there's no good thing. And to rend the veil in twain of taking the inter-spiritual innocent one of the great Christ out and taking that wonderful Christ and putting it in my heart to where my body would become the innocent Christ. And Paul said it would not be me living, but Christ living. And the life I now live, I live with the Son of God. That this wonderful knowledge of faith and glory, my hope of that glory is that glory that transformates me, Christ within me, the Word, the illumination from faith to faith and glory to glory. See, to make me to be Him and to change me into His glorious image. And He became sin, delivered for my offenses, that I might become light and life as to the justification as Him that was resurrected from the dead, to be at the right hand of the Father, to never sin again, to where there'd never be any fault found with me, that I would be perfected forever, justified and sanctified and without spot and without blemish as a new creature in a new world, already glorified, whereas all things have passed away and now all things have become new. So when we realize He rent the veil, right there is where He stopped the wrath of God. And this is what we need to know. Right there is where He stopped the wrath of God. I wish we had time to go into this tonight, but we don't. I'm just going to say these few little things. So right there is where He stopped the wrath of God, because from the garden to Calvary, it was God's wrath pursuing you until finally it caught up with you at Calvary. And when it caught up with you at Calvary through the body of Jesus Christ, God with all of His fury finally smote the villain and destroyed the villain. He withdrew His spirit and protection and smote it with all of His fury to make an end of all humanity. And that's why that today there's blood on the seat of atonement and grace, even Christ's blood, to show that God smote Him for us, because the life is in the blood. And the days of grace of the dispensational grace is here, that everybody can have healing and blessing and deliverance and the kindness of God during the time of this dispensational grace. But we're almost at the end of the church ages, and the blood will come off of the seat of atonement, and only those that have received His Spirit on the inside will continue in this wonderful, marvelous grace that brings salvation, telling us that denying worldly lust and ungodliness, that we should live soberly and righteously in this present world. Otherwise, we have a dispensational grace that will let us be charismatic, do anything we want to, we'll still feel that, and have the blessings of the medical cures and whatever. So, coming to Calvary, Jesus lifted up His hand by giving Himself and saying, "Father, here." This is the end of it. As the moon says to the ocean, "And your proud waves shall be stayed here." And Jesus in that realm, if we had time to bring it out tonight and had minds and interest to show it as the heavens declaring His handiwork. And there He lifted up His hands and He stopped it. And even though God has said, "Evil cannot come lest I've sent it," and that is true. But now, when evil comes, we look back to Calvary. Because all down through the generations of 4,000 years, it come. And God smote, and God tore, and God done all of these things. Not because He was angry with His creation, because they were like children and innocent and did not know. But He was angry with the devil, and had prepared hell for the devil and his angels. But because the children had got between Him and Satan had come to live in the body and heart of the people, then the wrath upon Satan was falling upon the people, and they couldn't get out of the way of it. And Satan was getting the benefit of a life, even leeching, even as he's doing today as a parasite. So when God took it to Calvary, He rent that veil, and He made a difference and made a separation. And He smote that body, and He folded it up, and He laid that body in the grave, and He took that soul down into hell. And then with that brought forth a new creature from the grave by letting His Spirit come into you, that you are now resurrected from the dead, because Jesus said, "I am the resurrection and life, and blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. I am the resurrection, and over this death hath no power, and they that believe in me have passed from death unto life." And He rent that veil in twain or two, because He made it Himself twain or two. And He folded it up and laid it away, that God can never get past Calvary again in his wrath. That folded it up. It done away. He was delivered for our offenses because we offended. And then raised again in the resurrection to show that we were for now, forever, justified in the sight of God. Peace on earth and goodwill toward man. A babe has been born to save us from our sins. So then he stopped it. And even though the Old Testament still speaks of these things, yet when these things come upon humanity, God is the one that has lifted his hand up through Jesus to stop it. For he took our punishment. He gave the punishment and the charge against Satan. And when Satan took advantage of the weakness of humanity, he went all the way around and headed him off at Calvary and took the wrath so that he could set his children free and suffered their torture and sweat blood so that he could free the children. And now he's come to deliver us from the law, and where there's no law, there's no transgression. Where there's no transgression, there's no sin. Where there's no sin, there's no death. So being free from the law and being free from sin and transgression, today we are a new creature. And he killed the old. And any time that Satan tries to attack you with poverty, tries to attack you with sickness, or tries to attack you in any way, all you've got to do is look to Calvary. And say, through Christ's blood, I'm healed. Through Christ's blood, he was delivered for my offenses. My stripes was upon his back. And by him, I have peace. And through his stripes, I'm healed. He was bruised for my transgression. And God chastised him so he wouldn't have to chastise me. And we can say, Satan, you don't have any right to do that. You don't have any power over me. You don't have any authority over me, none whatsoever. And I'm not going to give it to you by unbelief, because I'm going to believe. No matter what the problem is, I'm going to believe. And though many are the afflictions of the righteous, God will deliver them out of every one. The afflictions will come because we have to learn sympathy. We have to learn to feel the infirmities of others. To reveal Christ, he was a man of suffering. And it is not only given to us that we should reign with him, but suffer with him also. To have a mind of suffering. But Satan hath no power over you. The glory of God is to find the victory over all of these things. That's what glorifies God. When we have the battle and we have the test. To rise up by faith. And say, Satan, you can't do it. You can't do it. I won't let you do it. Because I believe in what God did for me at Calvary. I believe in the word. That's what it says. And I believe it. And Satan is brought to a standstill. Because he has no power over you to get to you in any way. Except through unbelief. That you refuse to believe what God done for you. And if it's so powerful and so great that even those that are out in the world can come and cry a few tears and shout and go through the charismatic order and get all these blessings and healing and different things, how much more should a child of God take advantage and get the benefit of all these kind of things? So that means that the Lord stopped it at Calvary. He made an end to it. He rent the veil. And all of these things, when God said, and I bring the evil, now Jesus says, I am the master. I am the one that went about healing all and delivering. I am the one that told the sea to stop its raging and the winds to stop its blowing. I am the one that commanded. I am in command for all power in heaven and in earth. God's power, the mighty Holy Ghost's power, the Son's power, it's in me. He said, and I want to put it in you. And if you be perfect, you can be as your master. You can go on to perfection. You can say what you will. It'll be done. We don't have time to get into that tonight. But anyway, bringing it to this point that we are free from sin and sorrow and poverty and heartaches, all because we believe and refuse to accept anything that the devil's got to offer us. And if we would spend just a little bit of time in the study of the word and in prayer and in solitude and in fasting and in living a holy life to try to condition our faith, then you would come to a place to where Satan would completely be conquered and Paul said bruised under your feet. Like the vision we saw when this great mighty thing was walking with us, we repeat this again. And then just having coming off of the boats, all of a sudden I saw this thing in a vision and it went into me and I felt so awesome. And I said, I have to be careful what I say from here on out. I could hear a voice saying, be careful. Anything that you say will come to pass. Say what you will. And that's when I looked at the bridge in the vision. And I said, even if I say that bridge will be gone. And then I said, oh my God, I've done said it. Now I've done said it. It'll be gone. You know how that when we come out of the vision, though the bridge had been there for many long years, it was taken down. And we spoke even of the revelation, showing the end of it through revelation, that the vision was perfect. And that now the great beautiful bridge spans up like this and for miles over to East Point coming out of Appalachia. So with these few words tonight, you think this over because I'm barely scratching the surface of a revelation of the Son of God as to deliverance. But I know that I can't go very far. When I talk to you, you're like children still after 25 years. And I just have to say these few fragmental things, pressing, trying to keep your attention long enough just to get in a few things to where you can kind of scramble around and try to work them together. But doing all this time, you're missing the great, mighty treasures of God, which is in Christ, going on with your religious activities, going on living on the campground, going on fellowshipping, going on doing these things, and you're just fragmentally getting something like somebody in college that goes to school one day, picks up a little in 3 months, don't get anything else, and then picks up a little bit later, and then tried to work it all out among in this kind of thing. And that's what you've done over 25 years, and it's real bad because we're down at the end of the church ages. And I've tried fragmentally in pieces and parts as we come together to do what little I could to try to rehabilitate or try to indoctrinate you with the understanding of God. And even with this preaching and teaching, oppressing and being grieved, trying to get these little things over, I still perceive at the end of my message that though you listened good, gave me your spirits good, you didn't receive but very little out of all that was said. As to the things, if you had received everything that I'd said, you would have received very little, comparatively speaking, to even scratch the surface of every service if you come and listen to everything that I said. When you got through at the end of the year, you would have barely picked up just a little bit of what God was trying to get over to you, whereas you don't nothing like do that. Because this thing requires many hours and much concern to be able to develop the mind of Christ and to come into the riches and treasures. We marvel because we don't have more benefits in Christ, and because we can't get faith to work, and because we can't get this thing to do like the preacher says it will do. We marvel at that, and yet God marvels at us to think that with the fragmental way of serving God and with the wishy-washy up and down, half-hearted attitude that we have as to what little time we give to God, God marveled that we would even think that way. That we would even be surprised that we are not walking on with God to these benefits. Well, anyway, let's stand together. We've said these few things. I hope they'll be of a benefit to you. Remember that on this side of Calvary, the thought I was trying to get over is that though all the Old Testament says all of those things, I wound, I kill, I bind up, I pour in the oil and wine, that on this side it is Jesus going about healing all, doing good, even pouring out the grace upon the terror. So then it's different from the Old Testament, altogether different, and yet it isn't different to the extent that those that don't receive Christ, when this grace, the dispensational grace is taken away, then the wrath of God of the Old Testament is going to fall on them, for they that have fallen from grace are still under the law of penalty and death. But you've escaped the law, and it'll never fall on you as to the wrath of God. It stopped at Calvary. And God has saved them that were under the law through the sacrifice of himself, his own body called the body of the Lord Jesus. So then the veil has been rent in twain, and from here on out, as the body of the Lord Jesus, God wouldn't do anything to you at all. Don't ever think of anything as being unclean. When Peter was on the housetop, the Lord said, slay and eat, as to what you see, Peter, when he fell into the trance. He said, nay, Lord, nothing unclean or common has ever gone into my mouth. And he said, Peter, don't you call common or unclean what I've cleaned. That is to say that he was trying to show Peter the Gentiles that they had been cleansed and those things of the Old Testament as to food was only symbolic. And all things are sanctified by prayer. So today you eat lobster, you eat all kinds of things, the creeping things, because it shows that the Gentiles have been allowed to come in. And not only that, but them that are not even born again is getting the grace of God, at least for the moment the grace is upon the terror. So when we come to these kind of things, we realize that we are a different people. See, being born again, and we have the Spirit of Christ in us, and we're the body of the Lord Jesus, and we're to never consider ourselves unclean. That is an insult to God, because we're then saying that His blood is not sufficient to cleanse us. And Paul said, if the blood of bulls and goats could cleanse from sin, how much more the blood of Jesus Christ? So then we are clean forever. We are pure forever. Give of that which you have, and behold, all things are clean unto you. For He has washed us in His own blood, made us holy, and we are the body of the Lord Jesus, which is perfected. It is perfect. As He is, so are we in Him. We're His very bone and flesh. We are pure and perfect and clean, holy and godly in the sight of God, eternally and forever, because we're sealed with His Spirit on the inside, and the body's covered with His blood at the right hand of the Father. So that's our body. And so since we are clean and holy and godly and pure and upright before God, we should never look at ourselves as being unclean. We should never listen to the negative mind of Lucifer as he pounces upon us day after day with his derogative thoughts and his insulting things to charge and to abuse us with all of the evil, ungodly filth of the flesh that he can put in our mind as his dirty thoughts. So if we would learn more, understand more, be more thirsty and more hungry, then we could expound it better. But we are contented to pick up the fragmentals and say we've got it and this is it and go our way and try to put it together and feel like we're broad-minded enough that we can figure it all out. So by that, God leaves us with our potion and He lets us go, and that's all that will ever be in God. But nevertheless, it's been made available to you, and it's been made available to the Gentiles 30-fold, 60-fold, 100-fold. Let us go on to be as Christ and go on to be perfect. Let's sing the little chorus together. I love it. The Bible said be fervent, be hot, don't be lukewarm. I love Him. I love Him. All because that He first loved me, and He purchased my salvation on Calvary's tree. Remember, there's no good thing in the flesh. I love Him. Put it down. Mortify the deeds of the body. Don't listen to those cursing vexation. Don't listen to that evil, ungodly, self-exalting, lifted up mind of prestige. Don't go after the gullible desires of the world and fill your mind with the desires of the world to make provisions for the lust of the flesh or the desire of the flesh. But go after God and ask God to put that evil thing down and realize that you're nothing and that He's everything. And as Paul said, oh wretched man that I am. You say, oh wretched man that I am. And who'll deliver me from the body of this death and the filth of the flesh? God has done it through Christ Jesus. I love Him. Esteeming others better than yourself. Seeking the welfare of another. Trying to reach the orphans and the widows, trying to reach people around the world with the gospel. We just received another track, a Persian track that just translated some of our teachings into Persian. And just received a letter from Virginia that was praising the wonderful Word of God and so thankful for their day star. And always receiving letters and calls and these things telling us how marvelous it is just to get a hold of the knowledge of God. While we sit here like spoiled children and just let our cups run over and let it waste away, not really making any efforts, day in or night, to conform to this thing or taking up any of our time for diligence of study or to come into a real thing as it was with the early church, where they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, breaking bread from house to house, went continually with God on their minds and publishing the gospel and trying to do something for Christ. Little Bethlehem, it is so pitiful to think that it's in the condition that it's in as to the lack of concern and drive about spiritual things after so many days. I know God is highly displeased with it, but for the few that have made at least some effort, remember there's a reward for every cup of water that you give in His name. So I love Him. Do you love the Word? That's Him. Love Him with all of your heart, with all of your mind, with all of your soul. Do you love the Word? Are you interested in the Word? Are you striving to reach perfection in the Word? Trying to transformate that mind from the old intellectual tree of knowledge and human desire, of ego and those things is in the world today? You need to. Thousands and millions of people will burn in the lake of fire, be cast into the lake of fire alive, and there will be screaming and weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth, all because they didn't accept the gospel of Christ. We're not playing games. We're not some mystic thing. We're not some make-believe that's traveling through the land. This is real. You're going to answer for every word that we talk to you about. You're going to answer for every time that I've confronted you with the gospel. And every minister that's been called of God, truthfully called, and you've heard it, you're going to be confronted with that. And if you don't receive it, and if you don't accept it, and if you don't hunger and thirst, and if you don't make a change, you'll be lost. You'll go into the darkness, and you'll be cut off forever to never again find the wonderful light of God. It's coming. I don't feel any strength from you. I don't feel any tugging from you. I don't feel any hunger from you. I don't feel any drive, any enthusiasm. After all these years of preaching, I don't feel it from you. But to the contrary, I feel many of you that's drifted so that you're like calloused to the gospel, and you've drifted so until it's become like a make-believe and God isn't even real to you, and that you've drifted into such a way and such a place and complacency until you're neither here nor there, as we say. I feel that even at Little Bethlehem. But folks, you know, I can't do nothing about it. I can't do anything about it. I would like to do something about it, but I can't do anything about it. That's where you have to do your part. Christ has done all that He can do. He done it at Calvary, and then He sent me as a preacher to tell you about what He done for you. And He done everything that's possible. But because you won't do anything about it, then there's nothing that He can do as to give you the benefit. Because you only get the benefit in believing. And the only way that you can believe is to do the things that please God, to confident your heart. Otherwise, you can make believe all you want to and play religion all you want to. You can come to church all you want to. But that heart will never have genuine faith to receive the benefits. You'll never have it. It'll always be a complacency and just an enthusiasm. And that's all it'll ever be to you. You that will not listen, whether you're here, home, or abroad, your blood be upon your own head. I've delivered the blood from my hands month after month and day after day. And I've pleaded and I've tugged with you. And I've asked of you, and I've done all that I know to do. I've cried before God for you. Tried to be patient and tutor you hours upon hours upon hours. And tried to get your interest so that you can have the benefit of the Word to the fullest degree as to the full gospel of the Son of God. But then it's up to you. You know, what you do, that's
up to you. And I can tell that many of you haven't done anything. You haven't really done anything. You just don't have that interest. You just don't have that hunger. You just don't have that thirst. So that means you couldn't be the people. You couldn't possibly be those people that the Bible speaks of being translated. There's no way he that hungers and thirsts shall be filled. It doesn't say anything about anybody being filled that don't hunger and thirst. And I can't find the hunger and thirst among you. I can't find the interest. It seems like most of your interest is in making a living, having security, paying bills, or doing the things of the world. And you've got so complacent before God until you've lost your drive and interest in the spiritual things that I aroused you to when we first came here. So now you should be 10 times what you was then, with more drive and hunger and thirst and pushing and pressing, because the day of the judgment is right at hand now. And the things that you should be interested in now is the gospel of Christ, and the other things you shouldn't have any interest in whatsoever. You shouldn't have any interest in the world and making money and having securities in the world and doing the things of the world. There shouldn't be any interest at all in your heart. There shouldn't be any thoughts about worldliness and going after the things of the world and watching television and reading magazines and ball games and laughing and talking and visiting and relatives and friends and neighbors and whatever. God said, get thee out of the land of thy kindred, which is the flesh, of course. But nevertheless, I know that you do have those interests, and I can't do anything about it. So one day you'll never hear my voice anymore. Never. The Bible says the voice of the bridegroom will be gone. Where someone would say, well, if you go, then is the voice of the bridegroom gone? When the minister goes, the voice of the bridegroom is gone. For the voice of the bridegroom is to come. Now is the accepted time. Today is the day of salvation. And the minister is not them speaking, but the voice of the bridegroom. And he's calling. He's calling. The midnight hour is here. Some of you are trying to light your lamps already because it's getting dark. And you find yourself in that intellectual darkness and you can't pull loose from it. And you're trying hard to light your lamps. But you don't have any oil. You'll never get them lit. They'll never be lit. You are children of the darkness, of the intellectual. You wanted to eat and drink and buy and sell and be discrepancy, have discrepancy in your mind, find fault and have the evil thoughts. And have all of that stuff that's in the world and go after the world. So you've got it. And now you're intellectually dark. Or your heart, your foolish heart, the Bible said, has been darkened by the blindness of the ignorance that's within you, which is your own foolish ambitions. And you're cut off. But them that have a light and them that can light the little candle, them that can light up, remember, the door is open and the midnight cry is here. The darkness has come upon all the world now. Sodomy, AIDS. We got a call in the early morning. And someone called my wife from another state and said, Sister Betty, said, I thought this might be of interest to you. Somebody in our area, as it was said, the best I remember, received a Social Security check and said they went to cash the Social Security check. And said to cash it, they had to have a mark in their hand. And when they were alarmed and contacted the people from whence it came, said they said there's a mistake. This check was not to be released until 96. Now, maybe that's a prank somebody pulled. Maybe that isn't true. They told it for the truth that they said it really happened. But irregardless to whatever it is, they just wanted to pass it on to us. It's at least something for you to think about. While you're so foolishly going after the things of the world and trying to lay up treasures in the world. Just lift your hands up with me. Your thoughts up to God. Fear not, little flock. You're just a little flock. You that love God, you that are listening to the pastor, you that have some interest in Christ and the heart of the pastor, you that believe in the words that I've said and tried to tutor you in, I beseech you by the mercies of God to present your body a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And get back to the front line of world evangelism and doing something for God. Get back to the thoughts of meditating in His laws day and night. Get away from being on the belly of eating and drinking and buying and selling and businesses and natural skill and natural accomplishment. And get your mind back to the Bible, back to the Word of God. And let this be your meditation day and night, till every thought comes into subjection to the obedience of the Son of God, of holiness and virtue and pureness and life. I wish we could have finished the sermon tonight as to brought out a few things, but we can't. We just have to bring the little bits and pieces. We don't have the interest in the church. We don't have the hunger in the church. We don't have the thirst in the church, even at the very best. Tonight, I had your interest, and you listened enough that I could teach you and bring out just a little bit here tonight. But even at the very best, even when you do that, there's really no depths and no strength and no real interest in the things of God. So while you've got your hands up and your eyes closed, we're going to sing this little chorus together. One more time. I love Him. If you love me, you'll keep these commandments. I love Him. Can you close your eyes? Lift your hand. He first. On Calvary's. One more time together, and then you can be dismissed. I love Him. I love is indeed not in word. If you love the Word, you'll serve the Word with your mind. You'll serve the Word indeed. You'll commit your works to the Lord. That is to the Word. And you'll follow the mind of the Word, which is Christ's mind, and not your own thoughts, and not your own skill, not your own ways, not your own desire. But you'll serve the Word every day by submitting your body and your thoughts and your desire, your ambitions, your reflex, the intents of your heart, the pulsation of your bloodstream and brain. You'll submit it to the Word. And if you don't do that, you just haven't got the goods. You've got to hunger and thirst, and you're driving for perfection. If there's no drive in you for perfection before God, that means you haven't got it. It means you haven't got it. Because that He first.